Let's pray. Our Father, it's already been a blessing to be in your house this morning, to be in your presence this morning, and to be together with your body. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that your spirit would continue to work within us and amongst us, that we would be open and receptive to what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think about war. We're also often accustomed to peace in our country. And often we don't give it much thought. Often when we think of war, we think of the Middle East, we think of Israel. Right now, mostly, we think of Ukraine and Russia. But despite all of that, we understand the importance of having a strong military. The reality is, in our country, there are a lot of other countries who don't really care for America a whole lot. And they wouldn't, you know, and if we did not have a strong military, they might consider attacking us here in our country. And we need to be ready for that at any moment. And I think about moments in history that prove that to be true. I think of Pearl Harbor. I think of even 9/11. They're great reminders to us all that at any moment we need to be ready to go into battle as a country. But you know, the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. We need to be ready to go into battle as believers. And often I think about spiritual battle, and sometimes some of the events that are going on outside of these four walls, as we think about our culture, we think about the immorality that is taking place, we think about the corruption in politics and all the things that we could spend hours and hours of talking about. And I've said that, and you know, we need to remember not that those people are enemies, but that we are in a battle that's not against flesh and blood. And we're going to look at that passage a little later today. But I fear way too often as churches, we think of that battle in that way. Folks, we need to be prepared for that battle within these four walls. Because the reality is, Satan does not like a church that is trying to please God. Satan doesn't like a church that's trying to reach lost people with the gospel message. And he will stir up and he will cause problems and he will bring war into the house of the Lord. Because he knows, and I've seen it and I'm sure you have too, that when a church is divided against itself, it is not being used effectively by God. Maybe you've experienced, maybe you've heard about it. I've heard about churches, and I have experienced it, where when you walk in and when you have a greeting, it's not like the greeting we had this morning. You feel, you sense, there's tension amongst the body. You feel something is wrong. And I'll tell you, when Satan can get involved, when he can cause these kinds of things to happen within a body, it's a good thing for him, and it's a bad thing for the church. And so we need to be prepared to go to war, and to go to war against Satan. And you know, as we continue on in 2 Corinthians this morning, we're going to discover a few guidelines that will be helpful in preparing us to do that, helpful for preparing us to go into battle. As you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning, but I want to just kind of take you a little bit through what Paul has covered in this letter. We won't be able to cover all of it, but a lot of what Paul has done in 2 Corinthians is defend himself. He's defended his apostleship. He has defended his new covenant message and his ministry. And the reason he's done this is it's believed, and as we continue on, we're gonna see these people called out, that there are people within the church of Corinth that have discredited Paul, or they're trying to discredit Paul, and they're turning people in the church against Paul. So he is defending his apostleship, defending his message, and what a powerful message. As we work through some of this, we see, you know, Paul referred to Moses as he was up on the mountain and he came down with the glory of God on his face. And right, if you remember the story from Exodus, the people couldn't look at Moses because his face was shining so brightly that he had to put a veil over his face. And Paul says, but that glory faded away. But the glory you and I have as believers, it's eternal. And Paul goes on and talks about if we allow God's glory to reflect on our lives, if we'll do that through His Word, that we will become and be transformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul talks about these kinds of things. He talks about the new covenant message, as we would refer to it, excuse me, as. Paul also makes it clear that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Makes it clear that someday, we should all be groaning to be absent from this earthly tent and to receive our new glorified body, a body that knows no sin, a body is, you know, that we will not be affected by sin's curse any longer. There will be no more suffering at that point in time, and we should long for that. We should long for that day when we will be with the Lord, when we'll receive our glorified bodies. But along with that, there's a little bit of a warning there for us as believers. Because we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. We're all going to have to give an answer for how we've lived our life, what the things we've done good, the things that we've done bad. And it's not a judgment of condemnation, but it's a judgment of reward. And Paul wants them to be able to think about that and keep that in mind. We also see that Paul was longing for word from Titus. Titus had been in Corinth and Paul was waiting. Paul receives word back from Titus. He receives some positive things, and so he sends Titus back to complete the task of a collection that had been started a year prior. And over the last 3 weeks, we have been looking through this Paul's writing and at a biblical guideline or biblical towards giving of our tithes and offering. And now as we continue on in chapter 10, Paul kind of returns to defending his ministry. Some people, you get into all the tech, you know, they try to look at all the technical stuff of these books and stuff, and they say, well, we really don't think 2 Corinthians was originally all one book because it doesn't quite line up. We need to take it as one book. And Paul, as he talked about defending his ministry, decided to talk about the collection, and now he's back to defending his ministry. And we're going to find some guidelines. And let me just read these first 11 verses, because the one thing we're going to pick out is Paul specifically talks about going to war in these verses. Paul writes, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you think at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ, that as he is in Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if we should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily appearance, presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in the word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present." What do you think? Because I was a little, how am I going to preach this passage? So different from a lot of what we've seen here, but as we look at it, I think we're going to see, as I've already said, some guidelines for spiritual battle, and we see this by Paul's example. And the first guideline we see in verse 4 is to follow example of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you," Paul referring to himself, "but being absent and bold towards you." You know, it's important to understand, Paul is pleading with them. He wants God's best for them. He understands that this church really is in the midst of spiritual battle. The people there who are discrediting Paul, discrediting his message, and as they do so, they're really pulling people away from God. And they're causing division within the church. And notice Paul says, I beseech you with the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. Yes, he has been bold with them, but he is striving to express, as he's pleading with them now, he's trying to do so with gentleness and meekness. But there's sometimes we fail at doing this when we interact with other people, don't we? I've heard some people make some excuses in this area. You know, some people, they'll just say, I just tell them how it is. And if they don't like it, it's their problem. You ever met someone like that? The truth is, we need to follow the example of Christ. There were times when Jesus was bold. There were times when Jesus would speak truth. But I would tell you this morning that he always did so with meekness and gentleness. And some of you may be saying, now wait a minute. I've read the New Testament. Jesus was pretty tough on the Pharisees. In fact, what about that time Jesus made his way into the temple and he made a whip and he drove all the people out? You call that gentle and meek? I do. Because we need to consider who Jesus is. He is God. And I want you to think in your minds a little bit about Old Testament stories and how God interacted with people who sinned and who went against his word. Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron's sons were consumed by fire simply because they did not follow God's commands and they used the wrong kind of fire to make a sacrifice. You know, they're like, maybe it was a shortcut. We're not really told, but whatever they did, they must have thought was easier or something, but it wasn't the way God said it was to be done. And when they offered it, boom, consumed by fire. They're dead. Book of Numbers, chapter 16. Family of Korah, they have a little jealousy problem with Aaron and Moses, so they speak out against them. What happens to the family of Korah? You know, the ground opens up, all of their family, all, and the ground closes up over them. So when you think of a whip and driving people out of the temple, that seems pretty gentle, doesn't it? And we know that Jesus had this power, because what did he say when they went to arrest him and the disciples are quick to draw the sword? What does he say? Do you not think that I could call upon my Father and he would send thousands of angels to rescue me? So even though Jesus may have seemed to be bold in comparison to who he is and how offensive sin is to him, I would tell you just the fact that he came to this earth expresses his gentleness and his meekness. We need to understand as a body of believers, there are times when we're going to mess up. Times when we do things we shouldn't do. But when we see that taking place, when we need correction, how we are corrected makes all the difference in the world. You know, we need to look at everyone in this room, right? We are, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are all equal. Sinner saved by grace. I continue to struggle with sin. Paul continued to struggle with sin. So with that being said, there's no reason to ever talk down to someone. There is no reason to ever belittle someone because they've messed up. And you probably can think in your heads, maybe it was in the workplace, maybe it was somewhere, when somebody did that to you, you know, how could you be so stupid? What were you thinking? Boy, that's not gentle. And that's not being meek. That's not following the example of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we ignore the truth and we ignore what the Bible says, but how we talk to each other, how we handle conflict makes all the difference in the world. The thing is when we don't do this, we allow Satan to get his foot in the church. And once that starts, all of a sudden, someone gets upset and they start to talk to other people and other people get upset. And then all of a sudden over here, people are upset and other people are upset. Next thing you know, the whole church is upset. Next thing you know, the church splits. And folks, I've seen it. My last ministry, I went into a church that had split. And I can tell you, after being there 5 years, there were still people in that community who avoided one another. People who are going to spend eternity together. All because they had a disagreement and it wasn't handled correctly. It wasn't handled with gentleness and meekness. And as we move forward as a church, any church, we need to understand this. We need to be prepared for battle. We need to understand when the time comes, we need to always react and follow example of Jesus Christ and express gentleness and meekness. As we continue on, we see a second guideline, and that is we are to put our pride and emotions aside. Follow along as I read verses 2 and 3, as Paul says, "But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. Think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we did not war according to the flesh." Now we see Paul must have a few people in mind, and I'm guessing it's those who have spoke against him directly, those who have caused division in the church. He has a plan that he needs to be bold with them when he gets there. But his prayer is that he doesn't have to be that with everyone. And what I want you to notice is he has been accused of walking according to the flesh. Now, how do you war if you walk according to the flesh? Well, we often go back to the Old Testament and we find ourselves find it very fulfilling of the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, don't we? Like, they hurt me. How dare they say that about me? Right? And we want revenge. We want that person to hurt like they hurt us. That's warring according to the flesh. Now, Paul makes it clear, we walk in the flesh, which basically Paul's saying none of us are perfect. As long as we're on this side of heaven, we're going to deal with sin. Sin's going to make its way into our lives, and until the Lord calls us home, we're going to deal with that. But that doesn't mean we have to war according to the flesh. That means that pride that we have, those emotions that are stirred up, we need to put those aside. Well, it's easy to allow those feelings to take over, isn't it? When you're hurt, or even worse, when someone you love is hurt. Well, you want to go to war in all the wrong ways. And thoughts come into your head that should never come into your head. And the reality is when we war according to our emotions and according to our flesh, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. And I want you to realize this. Once we say we're a Christian, people watch us. And if we're always fighting and bickering and screaming at one another, Why would an unsaved person want to be part of that? Which is exactly what Satan wants us to do. You know, he wants us to be ineffective for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you can kind of, as we go through these, you're going to see how they all tie together. You know, if we're following the example of Jesus Christ, we're going to put our pride and our emotions aside. And to be honest, this is something that I wish our world could learn to do. And we see people reacting with vengeance all around us. We see it in the political world. Nobody can get along in the political world. It's a matter of vengeance. It's ugly. We see it locally. It wasn't that long ago. Actually, I was on jury duty. I think maybe I can share about it now. It was in the news, but the trial that I was on, and nobody was chosen for that jury that day because they couldn't pick a jury out of the people who were there. But the man was on trial because he was walking his dog. Another man was walking his dog. The other man's dog attacked his. So he went home, got a gun, shot the dog, shot the man, killed them both. Right? That's anger. That's emotions. That's being driven by those things and reacting to those things. And it's terrible. But we even see it when you get out on the road, don't you? People are very impatient when they don't, when you don't drive as fast as they think you should or drive the way they think you should. We can't allow that kind of attitude to come into the church. Because there's going to be times someone in this room might get on your nerves. It could be me. I'm going to try this morning. I already made you get up and greet one another. That was one change. I may make another one before the sermon's over. But the point is how you react. Do you react by following the example of Christ? And by following the example of Christ, you will keep your pride and your emotions in check. You will not go to war according to the flesh. But as we continue on, we see the next guideline is to put on the armor of God or to war with what God has given to us. As we continue on in verses 4 and 5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Notice what he says, our weapons are not carnal. But we know the weapons of warfare. We know the weapons that Ukraine and Russia are using right now. They're using drones, they're using guns, they're using missiles. These are not the weapons we use. They're not carnal. And actually, you know, although Paul doesn't go into detail here, I can't help but think of the armor of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to read these verses, and I'm going to encourage you to spend time looking at this passage because these 7 verses or 8 verses are a message in themselves. But notice what Paul writes in Ephesians because he talks about this. He says in chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." As I said, those verses are a message in themselves. And I'd encourage you, take time, study that, because this is the armor that we need to be putting on daily, including Sunday morning. One of the things we see in this is both in this letter to Corinth and the letter to Ephesus, Paul is in agreement that these are not carnal things. They are from God, and they both in both places he expresses the power of God. But one of the things we see in this, in the armor, is that the offensive weapon is the Word of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as we turn back to our passage, I want you to see how powerful of a weapon this is. Did you notice what Paul says it can accomplish? It can take down, it can pull down strongholds. How long has the war in Ukraine and in Russia been going on now? I honestly didn't think Ukraine would make it very long at all, because I thought Russia was a much larger military and I thought they would pull down the strongholds of Ukraine. Here we are, years later. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, the strongholds we have in our lives are sin. And the God's Word has the power to pull those strongholds down, to destroy them. And it doesn't stop with just strongholds. The Word of God is able to cast down arguments. Boy, talk about the importance of using God's Word within the church. How many arguments that take place in the church have nothing to do with God's Word? And if you've been in church for an extended period of time, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's a shame what can take place within churches. And it's as we look to God's Word for truth that it can cast down arguments. And again, the power of God and His Word is crazy, because it even goes on to say, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is where it gets exciting to be a preacher of God's Word. Because I can use all kinds of examples, I can use all kinds of things and try to encourage you and motivate you, but the reality is what is most effective is by preaching the very Word of God. Because I can change your mind for a little bit. I can get you to think, well, maybe I should stop doing that. But it's when you turn your heart over to God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, it will change the way you think. Not just for a brief time, it can change the way you think. And again, to the obedience of Christ, to the obedience of His Word. So important that when we go into battle, we do so with God's Word. We never go into battle with a fellow believer just because they don't do things the way we think they should be done, or because they like the color that we don't like. We have to take up the sword. We have to take up the weapons that are not carnal. We have to take up the Word of God and show people from His Word where they need to change. And when we do so, the power of God's Word can do amazing things. I'm going to use a naughty word in this next point. The fourth guideline is to be intolerant of anything that is contrary to God's Word. Notice what we read in verse 6. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I said a dirty word. I think in today's society, to be intolerant is a dirty word. In fact, that is, as Christians, is one of the things that we are being accused of. But folks, I hate to say this, and the way too many churches in our culture and our country have become tolerant. Tolerant to what the rest of the world is doing, and to be quite frankly, what we're seeing as a result of that is Christians that look no different than the rest of the world. And it is sad that we're living in a time when churches are coming together with today's culture and participating in events that celebrate sin. Quite frankly, I don't care if society sees it as a dirty word. We need to be intolerant to disobedience. And think of what we see in verse 5, you know, that idea, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Whenever we allow sin in our lives, we are exalting ourselves above the knowledge of God. When we know God's Word tells us something is wrong, and despite what the fact that we know it, we do it anyway, we have exalted ourselves above God's Word. And we're going to struggle with sin. In fact, it seems like Paul has set the bar pretty high here. Punish all disobedience. You know, often when we think of like church discipline, it's because somebody's having an affair or there's some kind of public display of sin. This doesn't say discipline all public displays of sin. This is all disobedience. And I think about that, and I think about the struggles each one of us can have in these areas. There's different things, and I mean, the reality is we all sin. It might be greed, it might be lustful thoughts, it might be anything that brings pleasure to us. I mean, the list can go on and on. Even Paul struggled with this as you read Romans chapter 7. But think about how much better we could do if we held each other accountable. And in a sense, I have to think this is what Paul is saying. Be ready to punish all disobedience. In other words, we have to grow in our relationships. This growing together as a church and growing together in our faith is the idea that we walk in faith along one another and we're willing to speak God's truth to one another and call people out when they are doing something contrary to God's Word with gentleness and meekness, keeping our pride in check and our emotions as well. And it's as we do this, as we use God's Word in this way, we can find success in calling people out for talking about someone behind their back or for that little white lie, which is a lie. No matter how you look at it, it's a lie. And as we work together, we can align our lives with God's Word. Kind of an exciting thing when you think about it happening, because as a result, we all become more like Christ. As a result, as a church, we can please our Lord and Savior. And as a result, I mean, every thought will be taken captive. But this can only be done when we take a stand for what God's Word says and we don't allow anything else to take place. In other words, we don't tolerate anything that goes against God's Word. And quite frankly, as I said, there's a lot of tolerance today in churches. And it didn't start within the last 3 or 4 years. It's been going on for some time. So move on to verse 7. We see we need to keep the main thing the main thing. At verse 7, Paul says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." Again, I believe there are those who are being very critical of Paul. They're being critical of his appearance. They're being critical of his actions. This is a guy who has worked as a tent maker so that he wouldn't have to accept pay for his work as an apostle. This is someone who has been beaten. This is someone who has been stoned and left for death. And as we get into chapter 11, we're going to see a long list of things of how Paul has suffered. But folks, this had to affect his physical appearance. You know, you look at a popular book today and turn to the back and you might see a picture of the author. And usually, you know, they all look nice and with a nice smile. I think if Paul's picture were on the back of a book, it wouldn't be real pleasant to look at. He would look beaten and tattered. He wouldn't look like Joel Osteen. And he looks pretty on a book. Paul wouldn't look that way. And yet I believe he's being criticized for that. And Paul's saying, listen, I don't care what you say. The most important thing is that I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I've accepted the call that he gave to me on the road to Damascus to be an apostle. And think about this. We as Christians, we need to keep the main thing, because sometimes we get caught up in appearances, don't we? I've heard numerous times, boy, if that person could just buy a belt and keep their pants up. And look at all those tattoos. Look at all those piercings. None of that matters if they've given their heart to Jesus Christ. In a sense, that's what Paul's saying. And in reality, so many people, we get caught up on this stuff. I mean, excuse me just for a moment here. I was once told that if you take off your jacket, you lose your microphone. I was once told that if I were to show up dressed like Rick Warren, which if you're familiar, Rick Warren dresses a lot more like Jim down here than I do. Except for Rick Warren would have a pair of shorts on with that Hawaiian shirt and a pair of flip-flops. And that's how he preaches. And I was once told if I were to show up like that, an individual would walk out. Now let me ask you, is what I am saying changed much since I took off my jacket? Has the fact that I've given my heart to God changed, or the fact that I've accepted his call into ministry changed, or accepted the call to be the pastor of this church changed because of how I look? Quite frankly, I'm much cooler right now. Yeah. And that's the point Paul's making. We need to stop looking at the outside. And the idea of keeping the main thing, and honestly, there are times that we see, really, churches get in arguments about things that don't matter. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. We cannot add anything to salvation. That is what matters. But if somebody practices foot washing, I'm not going to get bent out of shape over that. Or if somebody has a service on a Saturday night, I'm not going to get bent out of shape on that. But when somebody denies the salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, I'm going to get bent out of shape. And you know, no matter how someone looks or how they appear, the important thing is that they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they put their faith in Him and Him alone. So many times Christians have made it about everything else but that. Boy, Satan loves it. It's a shame. And I pray that it doesn't happen anymore, but back in the 80s and the 70s, 80s, early 90s, you know, I wouldn't be allowed to preach like this in certain churches. And if someone were to walk in a pair of blue jeans or a pair of shorts, they might be asked to leave. And I have heard countless times people who do not attend churches because of experiences like that. And I think today it's changed. I think today it is, you know, some of us get caught up in those who are tattooed and pierced and wear saggy pants. But ultimately what we should see is they are made in the image of God and they need Jesus Christ as their Savior just like everyone else, and that if they've accepted Him, they are a brother or sister in Christ despite how they look. As we look at verse 8, as we continue on, we need to keep edification as the goal. Paul continues on, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed." And again, as you're going through this, I hope you can see how each of these guidelines are, are closely linked together. You know, the idea of the meekness and gentleness of Christ, putting our emotions aside, putting on the armor of God, keeping the main thing the main thing. And here the idea is that we build one another up, we edify, and we don't tear down. I mean, Paul is making it clear, God has given him an authority, but he's not to use that authority for destruction. And think about it, we really see this in God's Word. God's Word tends to focus, in especially in the New Testament, the letters, often we see God's Word will focus on who Jesus Christ is, what He's done for us, who we are in Christ, who we were before Christ, and there's a lot of motivation that comes from understanding that, and then it turns to exhortation. Okay, now this is what you're supposed to do. But it would be easy for someone in authority to look at the negatives of people's lives and point out everything that they've done wrong, and as they do so, they are destroying. It's becoming more and more difficult to find anything that's worth watching on television. And we have some streaming apps, and the other day we came across the movie. It was about Jesse Owens. Some of you know his story. He went to the Olympics that were in Germany, and it was a very difficult time in Germany. It was near World War II. And he found a coach that said, you know, you're doing this, and wrong, but we can fix that. And he says, I think I can take you to the Olympics. He didn't continually to focus on all the things that were wrong, but what the things that were wrong, he called out and said, we can fix it. Folks, that's edification. We use God's Word, we can see the things that are contrary to it, and we don't look at someone and say how stupid they are, how dumb they are. Instead, we put their arm around and say, you know what, I think we can fix this together. And the reality is, that's the case with any good coach. You know, the more we know God's Word, the better we know God's Word, the more we will be able to help others, the more we will be able to edify them, build them up, and help them overcome the sins that are in their lives. But we also need to be accepting when someone points out our sins as well. And lastly, this may seem out of place to you guys, but the last thing we need to make sure, the last guideline, is to make sure we don't hide behind digital media. You may be thinking, oh, wait a second. It's going to be like 2,000 years since this letter was written before digital media shows up. But listen to what we read here. Verses 9 through 11. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters. And then we see in quotations, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Again, we see those who are being critical of Paul. Basically, they're saying when Paul writes a letter, he's like a bulldog, but when he shows up, he's like a Labrador puppy. I mean, in a sense, that's what they're saying. But yet Paul's saying, listen, you may be thinking that, and you may say that, but when I come, if things are out of line, you're going to find out otherwise. I think about today's world. I think about so many times we can be bold in digital form. And then we turn into little Labrador puppies when we're face to face. I think digital media, writing emails, writing letters, text can be great things, but there are times when we need to sit down face to face, and we need to be bold face to face. We need to be honest face to face. And just as Paul was saying, yes, I'm bold in my letters, but you don't think I'll be bold when I come, you might be mistaken. And it's easy because you don't have to look that person in the eye when you're texting or writing an email. In fact, there's terms out there. I think they call them trolls or something, where they just look for somebody to argue with online. They want to be critical of others. And the reality is, sometimes that can be easier when you're not looking at someone face to face. But I don't believe that's how it's intended to be done in God's church. I believe there are times when we can encourage each other and we can use digital media for a positive. But I think when it comes to things that are contrary to God's word, there's nothing wrong with sitting down at a table with an open copy of the Bible and discussing what's going on. Much more effective than trying to do it online or through letters. There really are times when we need to just put down the phones. Times when we need to look someone in the eye and talk and build one another up. Come alongside and say, there's some things that need fixed, but we can do it. With God's help, we can do it. Folks, I hope you understand the necessity of being ready for battle. As a church, as we grow in our faith, as individuals, as a church, as we grow in our fellowship with one another, the more that we strive to please God, the more certain I am that Satan will try to disrupt it. Heard it said often when I was in Bible college, Satan really doesn't care about a lukewarm church. A church that doesn't care to reach lost people. A church that doesn't care whether or not it pleases God. He leaves those churches alone. But when people are truly striving to be more like Christ, when people are being saved, when people are being baptized, we need to be ready for battle. Not outside of these walls, but right here. It's at that point we need to follow these guidelines. We need to remember to follow the example of Christ. We need to be willing to put our emotions and our pride aside. We need to put on the armor of God. And most importantly, we need to use the Word of God as our offensive weapon. We need to be intolerant of anything that's contrary to God's Word. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to build one another up. And we need to be willing to sit down face to face. And I believe it's as we do this that we can be used by God to make a difference in this crazy world in which we live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for the opportunity that we've had to worship you this morning, to be able to look into your word, to be challenged by your word. And Lord, a lot of times we don't like to talk about Satan. We don't like to talk about spiritual battle, but the reality is he is here on this earth. He knows he cannot take our salvation away, but if he can allow us to keep people from knowing you, that is his goal. And Lord, may we be prepared. May we be willing to follow these guidelines. May we be faithful to keep your word and keep it true in our lives and in our church. Lord, I pray that we can be a church that will make a difference for you and for your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as we close, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always welcome to do so. You can come as we sing. If there's any prayer requests, anything going on in your life, and you'd like just for us to spend some time in prayer this morning, I encourage you to come as we sing.